Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Dear saints in Jesus, God's love is to save you on his terms, not yours. And that is utterly offensive to our natural inclinations. I mean, we like to talk about how much God loves everyone, and that is certainly true. In fact, even many pagan people believe something of the sort, that there is some kind of higher power, and that such a higher power has positive feelings for them and all people, at least the good ones. But that is the problem, isn't it? That this popular idea of God loving all people is, in fact, quite conditional. For what is usually meant is this: God loves good people. People who don't have any ill will toward anyone else. People who, if they have done wrong, have at least made it right and amended their lives. Yes, the popular idea of God's love is that he loves good people. People who love him back. Enter Paul the Apostle in Romans 5. For he reminds us this morning that the problem is precisely finding good people. For you see, if you would claim that God loves you, then you must understand his love on his terms, not yours. So Paul begins with this discussion of human love, and he says that someone might rarely die for a righteous person, and for a good person, someone might dare to die. I mean, that in and of itself is a remarkable statement, that even the strongest of our human love is conditional. Namely, that people who would be died for should be righteous and good people. I mean, just consider who you would be willing to die for. We know the noble answers, like a husband would say, "Of course I'd die for my wife." A father or mother would say, "Of course I would die for my child." Even two best friends might be willing to lay down their lives for one another. But who of us here would be willing to die for an unrighteous person? How many of us here would be willing to exchange our life to save the life of the worst person in the world? I mean, not even that. How many of us here would be willing to die even for our next door neighbor, who, aside from their small annoying quirks, is probably a pretty decent person? No, we cherish our lives too much for that. It would have to be some pretty serious circumstances, and we would have to do some pretty serious consideration before we would willingly take a bullet for someone. God be praised that he does not love like we do. Oh, make no mistake, God considered the very serious circumstances of our condition. He seriously considered the depth of your sin and to what degree you deserve his love. But where we would decide that most people are not worthy to have someone lay down their life for them, God's consideration of your sin moves him to do exactly the opposite. God's love does not depend upon the goodness or righteousness of its recipients. So that after that brief discussion of human love, Paul goes on to say, but God shows his love like this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just pause to consider what God's word is teaching you here. I mean, this should offend your old Adam. That Christ dies for weak, ungodly, sinful people who are his enemies. You see, if you want to talk about God's love, you have to talk about it on his terms. And Paul teaches us here that if you would claim God's love for yourself, you must also admit that your natural identity is as Christ's weak, ungodly, sinful enemy. one who has committed high treason against the king, one who by nature would strive to dethrone the Almighty and take his place. That's not how we like to think of it, is it? No, we would try somehow to have God's love and simultaneously think that we deserve it, because we're pretty good folk, after all. So that God's love really becomes nothing more than the kind of love that Grandpa had for us when we were kids. As if our foibles are just kind of amusing to him, and at the end of the day, he gives us a good old pat on the back because he loves us. And yet our text this morning would have us consider our sin is far more than mere foibles that we commit. Our sinfulness rightly earns for us God's eternal wrath, and he would be just to deliver it in its fullness upon us. You see, if you want to maintain that you are somehow inherently good in God's sight all by yourself, then Jesus is not for you. Because Jesus comes for the unrighteous. He comes for the ungodly. He comes for the wicked enemies of God. And you see, when we consider that, then God's love in Christ takes on an entirely new meaning. It is not a feeling that God has for us that ebbs and flows on how much we please him with our behavior. It doesn't come in varying quantities so that the okay people get this much love, and then the better people get a little more of God's love, and then the really good people, they have a bunch of God's love. No, God's love is an objective act of his pure mercy. Mercy which you can find nowhere else in all of creation. Mercy which accomplishes justice for your sin and justification for you, the sinner. Mercy which grants you a right standing before God apart from your deeds, no matter how righteous or unrighteous they may be. Dear friends, what joy that should grant each and every one of you. As Paul continues, therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice indeed, not on account of ourselves, but rather through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him and him alone have we received, been given freely, reconciliation with God, so that Christ's death and resurrection are a comfort to you, not because through them God simply has nice feelings toward you, but rather because Christ's death and resurrection are the place where something happens. Namely, that you are saved from God's righteous wrath over sin, so that the judgment you deserve is not rendered upon you, and that the life that you don't deserve is freely given. So, dear Christian, do not be afraid to confess that you are a poor, miserable, unclean, unrighteous sinner, that you have sinned in thought, word, and deed. For Christ comes for one such as you. He comes with all of his mercy, and he shows you what true love looks like. It looks like a full cross and an empty tomb. It looks like a font full of life-giving water. It looks like Christ's body and blood under the bread and wine given to you for your forgiveness and for life eternal. So, dear friends, rejoice in these gifts. Through one person, through Jesus Christ your Lord, who delivers these gifts only to sinners. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.